If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 26 to 56 this morning. Now, as many of you guys know, after 14 months, we finished our study of the book of Genesis next week. So I know during this Thanksgiving week, your primary thought has been, what in the world is Pastor George going to preach on next? I'm sure that has been clouding your thought day and night. Well, over the past 8 years, we've spent every Sunday morning studying the Bible in a number of different ways. We've done verse-by-verse studies of seven different books of the Bible. We've looked at various narratives of the Word of God, and we've even done several topical studies, which allow us to take a deeper look at what the Bible talks about in various areas. But this Christmas season, we're going to take an in-depth look at some of the individuals and even groups of individuals that make up the narrative of the birth of Jesus. We're going to look at some of the characters that we find in our Christmas narratives. Now, I spent the last 2 days decorating my house. Friday and Saturday at the Duvall household is usually spent taking down the Thanksgiving stuff and decorating for Christmas. And one thing that my family loves, we for some reason have many, many, many nativities. Kristen, how many nativities did you count? All right. So yes. So people love, because you know I'm a pastor and that's our family. They love to give us nativities. So we've got VeggieTales nativities, we got Lego nativities, we got nativities from different countries we visited. We just have a lot of nativities. And in the midst of doing all this decorating, it's really easy to forget that the people that we set up in these nativities are real actual people that really actually existed. And that this wasn't just some decorative ornament around our house, but they had real emotions trying to navigate one of the most marvelous and eternity-changing events in history. So today we're going to begin our study, and we're going to begin by exploring what the Bible teaches about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, for those of you who have ever met a mom before, you know that being a mom is not for the faint of heart. Amanda, God bless you. You guys were all doing the right thing and closing your eyes during corporate prayer. Me, no, I was watching Amanda because she was situating three kids just so she could squeeze off about a 30-second place so she could thank God and pray. God bless you, Amanda. That was incredible work. She was like, stop, 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 stop. And then she started praying. And then soon as she was done praying, right back to keeping everybody calm. And this is the life of a mom, isn't it? It is filled with difficulty and struggle, but also incredible joy. Being a mom is not for the faint of heart. And for Mary, especially one who is thrust into this position in such a sudden way, it must have been incredibly overwhelming. Let's look at what some other moms had to say about the challenge of motherhood. Let me give you a couple of quotes I found about being a mom. Lane Olinghouse said this: "The quickest way for a parent to get a child's attention is to sit down and look comfortable." Ingrid Efron said this: "When your children are teenagers, it's important to have a dog so that someone in your house is happy to see you." Mindy Kaling said this: "Motherhood is basically finding activities for children in three-hour pockets of time for the rest of your life." Carrie Underwood, by the way, where's Isaiah? He's in the nursery. That's right. He loves the Sunday night football theme, and this is who sings the Sunday night football theme. She's also a mom. and she said this: "It just occurred to me that the majority of my diet is made up of food that my kids didn't finish." Reese Witherspoon said this: "I always say that if you aren't yelling at your kids, you're not spending enough time with them." Maya Rudolph said this: Everyone's at different ages and levels. Everyone's into different stuff, but everyone is into slime." Ellie Kemper said this, I didn't fully wrap my head around the fact that there would be a person at the end of my pregnancy. I read endlessly about pregnancy and what to eat and what not to eat. And then I sort of prepared not at all for the actual baby. Rebecca Caparera said this, my two-year-old referred to my coat pocket as snack holes, and that is what I shall forever call them. And we'll leave it to Betty White to sum this up perfectly. She said, it's not easy being a mom. If it were easy, fathers would do it. Well, you may be thinking to yourself, how hard could raising Jesus be? He's the son who always obeys, he never complains, and he loves the Lord. But think about this, especially for you moms out there. If you were a mother, how would you like your every action, word, and emotion of your first, by the way, surprise pregnancy to be read by millions of people every year for the next 2,000 years? Think about that. Your life is before a live studio audience. Can you imagine? I'm not sure any mom in history has been more scrutinized in their mothering than Mary. Well, that's a lot of pressure. Yet, Mary handles it both with incredible faith and grace. And that's what we're going to explore together. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 26 to 56 this morning. This is what God's word says. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this would be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who has said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Let's pray. And we're going to explore these verses a little bit more together today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to not just explore your word, but explore the real people who were impacted by it. So often we come and we read these narratives of the Bible, and sometimes we forget that they're not just story, but that they are real people with real emotions and real struggles. So Lord, as we look at this incredible experience that Mary went through and how she trusted you in it, we thank you for the examples that we see. May we learn from them and apply them to our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Mary is an incredible example of trust and grace. But there's even more that we can learn from her than that. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to explore lessons from Mary's life. And the first one that we're going to look at is how to be the Lord's servant. Unlike many of the people that we meet in the Bible, there is no family tree or long genealogy that precedes our introduction to Mary. Most of the people that we see in the Bible, we know that they're the son of this person and they came from this line or this tribe. Yet Mary, we have very little information about other than the fact that God gives her this incredible blessing. Look at this one more time, starting in verse 30. It says this, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" And look at Mary's response to all this in verse 38. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me fulfilled." And then the angel left her. While there were many answers that Mary was not given by the angel Gabriel, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute, we see that for Mary, she didn't need to understand all that God was asking her to do to pledge her service to the Lord. To be clear, Mary doesn't get full disclosure by the angel. Every moment of what was about to happen for the next 9 months and well beyond that, the angel doesn't lay out the whole plan for Mary. Yet that doesn't keep Mary from pledging her service to the Lord. The New Testament is filled with people who would make that same commitment to Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:1, we read this, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God." In James 1:1, we read this, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings." In 2 Peter 1:1, we read this, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those whom through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours." Jude, in Jude 1:1, writes this, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ." This is an idea, this idea of service to the Lord is an idea that we see from literally every writer of the New Testament. This is how they primarily identify themselves, not as author, not as apostle. First and foremost, what were they? They were the servants of Jesus Christ. Think about this. Long before they would put pen to paper, what was Mary's attitude? "I am the Lord's servant." Before these New Testament writers could declare their undying devotion to Jesus Christ, it was Mary's act of service that allowed for the Savior's birth. You think about the Old Testament. I was thinking about Moses as I was writing this. Remember when God comes to Moses and says, "Hey, I want you to go get my people out of Israel." What was Moses' initial response? "I am the Lord's servant." Some of y'all are shaking your head. Yeah, no, that wasn't his initial response, was it? He was like, "God, I think you got the wrong guy. I don't speak very well. I don't like being in front of people. You got to find somebody else." Think of Gideon in the book of Judges. God comes and he's like, hey, I'm going to use you to set my people free from the Midianites. Gideon's like, yeah, man, let's do it. Nope. He ran away and hid. And then he gave God a series of tests. Hey, how about you make this wet? How about you make this dry? How about we find somebody else? Yet, is that Mary's response? She doesn't have all the answers, and we'll see that in just a second. But what does she say? No matter what you bring me, God, I'm your servant, and I'm ready to follow. Mary's attitude of service is one that the Bible implores all followers of Jesus to adopt. Romans 12:1 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Years before Paul would write these words, Mary had already demonstrated this level of obedience, this level of trust, this level of faith in her relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul writes this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Who does that sound like? Sounds like Mary, doesn't it? She was living out these words of God before they were even words of God. And keep in mind that we serve because the Lord first served us. Mark 10:45 tells us this. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. John Kenneth Galbraith, in his autobiography, A Life in Our Times, illustrates the devotion of Emily Gloria Wilson, his family's housekeeper. He wrote this, it had been a wearying day, and I asked Emily to hold all telephone calls while I took a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. Lyndon Johnson was calling from the White House. Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson. He's sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him. Well, wake him up. I need to talk to him. No, Mr. President, I work for him, not you. When I called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure. Tell that woman I want her here in the White House with me. I think God knew exactly what kind of servant and mother Mary would be long before she was actually a servant or mother. Hopefully, we can be that kind of servant to the Lord as well. One who doesn't need all the answers from God before we choose to obey. One who chooses to trust that what God is asking us to do and the promises that God has made are going to be worthy of the obedience and the trust that we give to him. But that's hardly the only lesson we learn from Mary in these verses. We also see that Mary knew how to embrace uncertainty. While it doesn't take long for Mary to accept this incredible responsibility that God gives her, it is clear that she doesn't fully understand everything that is happening. Look at verses 29 to 34 with me one more time. It says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? As we mentioned above, these verses make it clear that while there was much about what the angel was telling Mary that was beyond her ability to understand, instead of needing to be in control of the situation, she chose to trust the promises that God was making to her. Listen, I would be lying if I said that there weren't times that I was constantly trying to control the world and the environment together. Man, if my circumstances could just be this way, or if this would just work out the way that I need it to be, if everything was the way that I wanted it to be, everything would go better. Guess what? Did Mary have any of that at her availability? Listen, nothing in her life at this moment seemed to be in control. Not even her own body. Think about this. Her life has literally, in a moment, been flipped upside down. Her life was about to change. How she was going to be seen by every single person she knew in life was about to change. Nothing was in Mary's control at this moment. But her ability to trust what God was doing in her life is what allowed her to move forward. Not that she had to be in control, but she trusted that God was in control. And what was the result of her willingness to trust God in the unknown? Well, look at what she would say in verses 46 to 55. After going and visiting her cousin and seeing the greeting that she received and the joy that what God was doing in her life brought, listen to what she says. And Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel by remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised their ancestors." Well, what does Mary tell us that she gains by trusting in God's promises through the uncertainties of life? Well, she said that her soul was filled in verse 46. Her spirit was filled with joy in verse 47. She said, "I feel blessed," in verse 48. And in verses 50 through 55, she explains how she now understands God's power and his goodness. Why was she able to understand these things? Why was her soul and spirit filled with goodness? Because she didn't try to manipulate what God was doing to make it work for her. She simply trusted in what God was doing in her life. Why does Mary receive all these things? Well, the Bible tells us exactly why. In Luke 1, verse 45, listen to what Elizabeth says. It says, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Why is her soul filled? Why does her spirit have joy? Why does she feel blessed? Because she chose to listen and obey what God was doing in her life. To take God's promises and said, "Yes, I'm not going to try and make them the way I want them to be. I'm going to accept God's promises for what they are and allow them to fill me fully." As followers of Jesus, there are countless promises that God has made to us through Jesus Christ, both in this life and in the life to come. "Blessed are those who believe that the Lord will fulfill his promises, even when we don't have all the answers." See, here's the thing. We all have doubts at times, don't we? And guess what? None of us, no matter how many books we own, no matter how many sermons we listen to, none of us are ever going to get every question answered. Mary didn't have to have every question answered to have joy. Mary didn't need to have every doubt taken away to be filled with hope. She trusted in what God said, that he would keep his word. And her life was filled. Well, there's one more lesson I want to look at from the life of Mary, and that was simply how to be present. Now, not the present like you're going to get on Christmas, but how to be there. And interestingly, Mary is the only person that we're going to study over the next few weeks that appears in Jesus' life after the birth narrative. We're going to look at shepherds and magi and all kinds of different people. But guess what? They're only in the birth narrative of Jesus. Mary is the only one, including Joseph, who actually shows up later in Jesus' life. Let me give you some examples. In John chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, we read this. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour is not yet come." His mother said to a servant, "Do whatever he tells you." Later on, in John chapter 19, verses 26 through 27, Jesus is on the cross and we see this. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here's your son." And to the disciple, "Here's your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And guess what? It didn't even end after Jesus' death and resurrection. Even after he ascended back into heaven, Mary was still a part of the work of sharing the gospel to the world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we read this. They all joined together consistently in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. During our celebration of the Advent season, we will certainly be reminded that Jesus was given the name Emmanuel. And what does that mean? It means God with us. But it's interesting to note that God made sure that Jesus had someone in his life who was always with him as well. There is no point of Jesus' life where Mary wasn't there. It's part of his ministry. She was there at his death. She was constantly present in the life of Jesus. See, one of the great truths of being a follower of Jesus is that because God was present for us, it gives us the ability to be present for others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Here's one of the incredible things about being a follower of Jesus Christ. Because God has taken care of us, not just here on earth, but made a place for us in heaven, has brought us into his family, and has blessed us beyond anything we can imagine. It frees us up to be present in the lives of others, to share with them the same presence that God has shared with us. Jesus talks about this openly in John 13, verses 34 and 35. He says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Because we have so richly experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ in our lives, what does it allow us to do? It allows us to richly share that love with others. This is what Mary did for Jesus Christ. She was always there for him, and it allowed him to be always there for others. I know I've shared this story before, but it was too on the nose to let go by. Mrs. Thompson was a school teacher who every year would say to her students, "Boys and girls, I love you all the same. I have no favorites." Of course, she wasn't being completely truthful. Many teachers do have favorites. And what's worse, some teachers have students that they simply do not like. Teddy Stallard was a boy that Miss Thompson simply didn't like, and for good reason. He didn't seem interested in school. He wore a deadpan, blank expression on his face. His eyes were glassy and unfocused. When she spoke to Teddy, he merely shrugged his shoulders. His clothes were mussed and his hair unkempt. He wasn't an attractive boy, and he certainly wasn't a likable one either. Whenever she marked Teddy's paper, she got a certain pleasure out of putting X's next to the wrong answers. When she put F at the top of the paper, she did it with some flair. She should have known better. She had Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. His records read this: first grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but he has a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. His mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. In third grade, the report read, Teddy's a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother passed away last year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow, but well behaved. His father shows no interest in his education. At Christmas, the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her presents, piled them on her desk, and crowded around to watch her open them. Among the presents was one from Teddy Stallard. She was surprised that he had brought her a gift. Teddy's gift was wrapped in brown paper and held together by scotch tape. On the paper were written the simple words, "For Miss Thompson," from Teddy. She opened Teddy's present and out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The other boys and girls began to laugh and smirk over Teddy's gifts, but Miss Thompson at least had enough sense to silence them by immediately putting on the bracelet and dotting some of the perfume on her wrist, holding the wrist up for the other children to smell. She said, "Doesn't it smell lovely?" And the other children, taking their cue from the teacher, readily agreed with oohs and ahs. When school was over and the other children had left, Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came over to her desk and said softly, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet looks really pretty on you too. I'm glad you liked my presents." When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day, when the children came back to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a different person. She was no longer just a teacher. She had become an agent of God, committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. She helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stallard. By the end of the school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He was caught up with most of the students and even ahead of some. Once the school year ended, Miss Thompson didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. One day she received a note that read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I'm graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stallard." 4 years later came another note. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me that I'll be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. College hasn't been easy, but I've had a good 4 years. Love, Teddy Stallard." And 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stallard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You are the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stallard." Miss Thompson went to that wedding and sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. She's not sure if she deserved to be there, but she had done something for Teddy that he could never forget. We tell this story not just because it's emotionally stirring, but it reminds us what happens when we are present in the lives of others. What is Christmas all about? What are we celebrating with these candles and the lights and all this stuff? We're celebrating the fact that God loved us so much that he sent his own son to be present in our lives, to be where we are, and to care about us. That's what this is. It's not about toys or candy or any of those things. They're all great and they're wonderful, and guess what? I enjoy them too. But what is this really all about? It is about God's presence in our lives. How do we have the Christmas spirit? Well, we do what God did. We become present in other people's lives. We become agents of change. When we see those who are hurting, we hurt with them. When we see people in need, we give abundantly. When someone is filled with joy, we join them and enjoy life with them. Why? Because this is what Christ did for us. And as followers of Christ, as his disciples, as little versions of Christ, this is what we're called to do for others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that Mary is still impacting people today. Her love and faith and obedience still speaks to us today. It still empowers us today to trust. Not when we have all the answers, but sometimes when we don't have any of the answers. We trust in who you are. The fact that you have kept your promises for centuries and that you continue to keep your promises today. Lord, we thank you. And we pray as we enter this Christmas season that we would not just be filled with stuffing or Christmas songs, but that we would be filled with your presence, your joy, your hope, and that we would share that with the world that we live in. I ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.